Friends, I bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you're the one that comes in and grabs hold of our hearts, and you remove our hearts of stone, and you put in their hearts of flesh. Lord, through your word and your spirit in our midst tonight, do that work in your name. Amen. I used to love Ash Wednesday. I used to love Ash Wednesday because I got to feel bad for everything I did wrong, and somehow that felt right, right? If I just make myself feel bad, then I can feel better later. My wife reminded me of something. There's a family friend of ours that when one of their daughters was very, very young, she loved Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. She called it the glad, sad days, right? I thought it was really good. But quite honestly, like just from my view of like making myself feel a certain way so that I could maybe feel better, that's a pretty dismal way, pretty shallow way to look at Ash Wednesday and really just this whole season of Lent. It's kind of like when you see a backyard and it's covered with snow and it's your backyard, and you know in your backyard your pets have been out there, and so the snow makes everything look beautiful, but underneath you know there's something funky and you're gonna have to deal with it. And some of you may have done that over the last few days when the weather finally got a little bit warmer and you could get out there and the snow was gone and there was nothing hiding what remained. And as you clean it up, you realize, maybe for the first time, but maybe for the millionth time, you never really get all of that that's left behind. And especially if it's frozen refuse, you can't really remove, right? It's hardened, and it's a bit like an unmerciful heart. A heart that is not impacted by the love and mercy of God, no matter how many times he has come to that heart, no matter how many gifts he has given to that heart, no matter how many ways or how deeply God has set that heart free, that a merciful heart remains unmoved, unchanged. And that takes us into our reading tonight, Matthew 18. And previously in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches about the cost of corrupting others, kids in particular. And then when his disciples are like, all right, no kids, Jesus is like, no way, kids always have access to me. Of anybody, kids always have access to me. And so then Jesus talks about what happens where he shows up, where two or three people are gathered in his name. And that kind of gets Peter's head and his heart turning a little bit. And he asks Jesus, all right, this is a Troxel paraphrase, right? But he's like, Jesus, well, what if one or two of these people I'm gathering with in your name sins against me, and they like do it a lot? Should I forgive them like seven times? And I always used to think, oh, Peter, seven times, whoa. But maybe he, being a little more generous to Peter, maybe he inferred like this holy number. Jesus, should I forgive my brothers and sisters a holy amount, seven? And Jesus, again, Troxlin paraphrase, Jesus says, not just a holy number, but I want you to multiply that by a number of completeness, seven, and then you can either multiply it by seven again, or you can just add it. So it's 77 times, or 70 times seven. Either way, you get 77 or 490. Do you think that's what Jesus is really after? No. It's this number that's holy, twice multiplied by a number of completeness, which means, Peter, you got to forgive everybody, everything, all the time, always, just like I forgive you. I never run out of grace for you, Peter. I never fall short. I never get tired of you. So don't get tired of forgiving those who gather with you in my name. And that's what living near God is like. That's what it's like living in his presence in this life, where sin still happens, but God is real and God is here. There's mercy, and then there's the unmerciful. If God's mercy doesn't free you, if God's mercy doesn't perform some kind of transformation within you, then your heart, your existence, your soul, your present, and your future are in danger. And I don't say that to scare you. This is the warning that comes with Ash Wednesday. God counts. He knows exactly the number of your sins in your life. He knows exactly who you're going to hurt and sin against. He knows exactly how deep, how dark, how nefarious, how intransigent your sin is now and is perhaps going to be in your life. God counts those sins. But because of Jesus, he does not count those sins against you. See, in Jesus, all of those sins, all of your sins, all of my sins, the sins of the whole world throughout time are all counted against Jesus. He takes all of that on himself. He calls your sins his, and he sets you free. For the sake of Jesus, God says you're free. He forgives you the debt. He releases you from captivity, from anxiety, from the certainty of your doom. He gives you a new life, and he doesn't wear down, he doesn't give up, he doesn't run out, and without a doubt, he is here for you. What does this have to do with Ash Wednesday? Because talking about how Jesus sets us free is great, but we're like dressing in dark clothes and singing sad music, and we have crosses with ashes on our heads. Right? It's not exactly, doesn't exactly scream freedom. Right? Why do we do this? Well, you experience Ash Wednesday for the same reason you experience Lent. You do not have to do any of this. You doing this does not make God happy. Right? Jesus already did that. Right? So you can hang that one up for like the rest of your life. Right? Jesus already made God happy. That's the only way that happens. So if we don't make God happy by doing this, why do we do it? When you trace the trail from where your ashes come from, which is your sin, and not just the things you do, but the things you do come from a place within you that's broken. Right? When God looked at all creation, he called it good. And he looks at our sins, our broken hearts, and he calls that sinful. He looks at you through the eyes of Jesus and calls you loved. But when you trace the trail from where ashes come from, when you sift through the dirt you will one day become, you encounter the tangible nature of your sin. Death. One day you will die. One day your flesh will turn to dust and ash. There's a reason why Scripture speaks this way. There's a reason why we speak this way tonight, not to bum you out, but to live in the reality of the cost of your sin. Sin, death, dust, ash, nothing lasts in this life. And the things that we are, our flesh, our accomplishments, our legacy, it's all become something that's easily forgotten. And so as you encounter your own humiliation, your own shortcomings in the ash, you encounter the humiliation to which Jesus subjected himself. You trace the trail of your ashes of sin, and you actually then are tracing the steps Jesus takes to own it for you. Though we may encounter sin and death and decay, Jesus, when he takes your sin and he dies death for you and for everyone, he does not stay dead. Jesus does not turn to ash or dirt. Jesus, the Word himself, is the Word, the same Word that was spoken that to create dirt, to create heat and light and all of it, just like Colossians talks about, everything is held together in him and everything is reconciled to Christ, to God, through Jesus. And though he subjects himself to your dirt and mine, your ashes and mine, your sin and mine. The Father raises him from it. So by faith, Jesus connects our lives of dirt and ash to his life, our death and decay to his death and burial. But then he makes an exchange, right? It's not death and decay anymore with him. It's his life for your life. It's his resurrection that spills over and grabs hold of you and sweeps you up into his resurrection. No longer are you fated to die and decay into dust and ash only. For many of us, that will happen. But that's not all that happens. Just as Jesus rose, leaving your sin, leaving his death, leaving humanity's decay in the grave, just as Jesus rose, breathing again the air he created, just as Jesus rose, you too will rise. So, why experience Ash Wednesday? Somber and sorrow, death and decay, pastors trying to look like Johnny Cash. Right? Why experience this? Because Christ experienced all of your worst. All of your worst. All of your sin. All of your shame. Everything for which you feel guilt. Everything for which you're going to decay. Jesus experienced all of that for you. So that you would never be condemned by it. So that you would never be broken down by it. Experiencing Ash Wednesday has a function of putting your pride right where it belongs, in a grave, in a lying, vile pile that cannot decay fast enough. And though with ashes you count the cost of your sin, at the same time, count it as one more thing from which Jesus has set you free. Jesus replaces that lying, vile pile with life, with humility, with power that produces good in you, like love, genuine love and joy that grows within you, undimmed, peace and patience, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control and kindness. And don't confuse kindness with niceness. Niceness capitulates to whatever power threatens it closest, right? Kindness sees any person that's not Christ as someone God created and redeemed. God has been, continues to be, and will be kind to you for the sake of Jesus. That's the mercy we see in the heart of the King. That's the mercy that's lacking in the heart of that servant. So remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. This is the time, right here, right now, tonight, where your community, your tribe, your spiritual family mourns. As individuals and as a community, we mourn our sin and the affects brought into ourselves and onto all other creatures. There is no invention, no cure, no escape. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And there is healing in Christ. There is hope that endures. There is life after ashes. There's joy, even in the midst of mourning. So tonight, right now, we mourn with Christ as our only comfort. Tonight, we begin to trace the trail of ashes into which God comes to bring you life. Tonight, encounter Christ in your ashes. I used to love Ash Wednesday as an outlet for my guilt, and yet I never truly dealt with it. Like the unmerciful servant, I went around in a prison of my own making. But praise God, he did not leave me to my fate that I well deserved. He's relentless in teaching, in comforting, in reminding you and me that this grace, that this mercy, that this kingdom is for you. He's releasing me from guilt. He's reminding you and me that he's done it all. My way out is not through making myself feel or do anything. My way out, your way out, the only, the one way out is through Him. Tonight, encounter Christ in your ashes. Amen.